was okay, wasn't it? I like that. Our preacher's up preaching in Bristol this morning, and that's one of his favorite songs. So he might have been waving his hanky this morning if he'd have been here, you know. Amen. That's on, isn't it? Good. 1 Kings chapter 19, please. 1 Kings chapter 19. We are concluding our series on strongholds. Pray for me. I'm praying to see if the Lord would have me to extend this series and so on, maybe after the revival, but you just pray that the Lord will have his way. I feel like these stronghold messages are helping our people. And I've come to another stronghold today. It's the stronghold of depression. The stronghold of depression. We come to 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning with verse number 1. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, said unto him, Arise and eat. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink, and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. He arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days, 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? I want to preach to you today on the stronghold of depression. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you. Help us this morning. May the will of God be done. Forgive our sins. Thank you for the Sunday school hour. I pray that it was a help and encouragement, a guidance and a blessing. And I pray today that you'll help me as I preach. I stand in need of thee. I know that. I recognize that. I pray that you forgive my sins. Help me to be a clean vessel for you to flow through. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 18 of this book, 1 Kings, is the great victory that God wrought through Elijah on Mount Carmel. It was here that Elijah called down fire from heaven, and the Lord God of heaven was glorified. However, it's interesting that right after this event, we see Elijah running for his life, and he ends up under a juniper tree wanting to die. Now, there's no doubt that he's discouraged. There's no doubt he's depressed at this time. As a side note, one has said that depression is right around the corner after a long struggle or after a large victory. Be very careful. Winston Churchill often fell into moods of depression. He called it a black dog that followed him around, nipping at his heels. William Cowper, who wrote hundreds of hymns, including There's a Fountain Filled with Blood, he dealt with depression. Jonah got depressed. Spurgeon said, and I quote, In moments of despondency, Shakespeare thought himself no poet, and Raphael doubted his right to be called a painter. C.R. Humbray said this, Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends thought it wise to keep all knives and razors from him. During this time, he wrote, I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully have forebode, I shall not. He was wrong because he did recover and went up to become one of America's most loved presidents, by the name of Abraham Lincoln. Depression is real. And it can hit anybody if it's not guarded against. Depression has been called anger turned inward. It's also been said it's been identified as disappointment. Now listen, disappointment is an emotional response to some failed expectation or some desire that we have. The reason I bring up disappointment is this, if disappointment is not dealt with, it can easily become depression. Now, depression has also been called frozen rage. It's been said that depression can result in inability to sleep, living in the good old days, and blaming God. That's all found in Psalm 77, verses 3 through 9. It's been called, and I quote, a hollow or low place, low spirits, a dejection, a period of much unemployment. Some of the synonyms of depression are sorrow, gloom, despair, discouragement, distress, bleakness, and oppression. John R. Rice asked a man how he was doing. And the man said, well, I'm doing pretty well under the circumstances. And John R. Rice said, what are you doing under there? There's no doubt that Elijah was sitting under the juniper tree of discouragement and depression. Now, what I want to do is look at Elijah's depression and get some biblical help in this time of need. By the way, if Elijah can become depressed, so can you. And I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at this together, a Bible study on the stronghold of depression. Number one, let's notice the reasons for Elijah's depression. It's found in verses 1 through 5. I've already read it, so for time's sake, not going to read it again. But when we think of the mighty man Elijah and how God used him in such a wonderful way, the question comes to mind, why did he get depressed like this? Why did he end up under a juniper tree? Why did he end up asking God to take him out of this life? There's three reasons. And it's right here in the text. Number one is fear. Look at verse number one following. Ahab told Jezebel that all that Elijah had done, withal had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, understand this. After the great victory on Mount Carmel, wicked Jezebel hears the news. Then she sends a messenger to Elijah to try and intimidate him and cause him to get afraid and to run away. Now, folks, listen. This seemed to be an empty threat from this ungodly lady. But get this. The chapter before, we see him acting in faith and taking down hundreds of prophets. But in this chapter, we see him reacting in fear and running from one woman. When he was to be facing this situation with faith, he gave into fear. You know, folks, in the same way, there are messengers of Satan and bad news coming to us from all directions. Can I get an amen there or not? And if you're not careful, those messengers will cause fear to swell up in your heart. And instead of believing God at that time, you start focusing on this problem and it causes fear, and that fear will grip you and it'll put you under the juniper tree to where you are seeking to be taken out of this life. His fear caused this. Number two, his focus caused this. Look at verse number three. And when he, notice the next two words, saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, and we find him in verse number four under a juniper tree. Notice the language in this verse. It says, when he saw that. You know, in the previous chapter, he had his eyes on the God of heaven and won a great victory over hundreds of people. Now he has his eyes on the ungodly message and runs from Jezebel. Now get this. Due to his wrong focus, he overestimated the seriousness of the problem and the significance of this person. Where his eyes were looking caused the fear he was feeling and helped sink him into depression. You know, in the same way, and you've heard me say this over and over again in different ways, if we focus our eyes and attention on that, uncertainties, sickness, death of a loved one, on and on we can go. If you focus on that, you will sink into depression. However, if you keep your eyes on God, those things that seem huge will shrink in size compared to the greatness of our God, folks. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to me. What were the reasons for Elijah's depression? The reasons were his fear. He was living in fear instead of faith. His focus, he was fearful because he was focused on that. He saw that. Let me ask you a question. Are you looking at that or are you looking at him? The results. Number three, not only his fear and his focus, but number three, his fatigue. There's no doubt that he's worn slap out. He falls asleep under that juniper tree. And even the angel comes and feeds him and waters him, and he lays down again. Now, there's a point here, and that point is this. He was exhausted at this time. Now, keep in mind the jam-packed day he just had in chapter 18. There's no doubt he was tired in mind and body. This is when depression took a hold on him. You know, in the same way, it's been said that one of the triggers of depression is lack of sleep. Did you know that? Your body needs rest, folks, whether you realize it or not. If you go, 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 and you do not rest sufficiently, watch out. He was worn out at this time. Vince Lombardi said this. He said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And that's a true statement. Listen to me. Have y'all are tired this morning? Would you raise your hand? I mean, you're worn out. Be careful. I'll be honest with you. I believe this is the busiest week of my life this last week. In a good way. I've enjoyed every bit of it. But I've been extremely busy. God's given, he's given my body rest. I'm rested this morning. I'm not sure if my mind is, but my body's rested this morning. But you know what I've noticed? When I am worn slap out, and I have fatigue, I start thinking thoughts that typically I don't probably think. You ever notice that? That's what's happening with Elijah here. One needs to be very careful when you're tired and be very careful when you're exhausted. That's the reasons. Let me give you, secondly, the results. Now, when Elijah gave in to his fear by focusing on the message instead of the master while he was tired, we notice some things that happened. What are the results of his depression? Number one under this, the first result was departure. Notice the language in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose, went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's." We see in these verses that Elijah left the place where he was supposed to be. Instead of him staying put by faith in God, he departed and he isolated himself from his servant. Now there's a major thought here. You know, in the same way, when a person is dealing with depression, many times they will go into seclusion. They will depart from the people and the places that God wants them to be with and make contact with. And the devil will say, "Isolate yourself, get alone, nobody knows about this." He'll try to get you all alone and sitting by yourself under a juniper tree. One woman struggling with depression said this, "I just don't feel like getting up and going to church anymore." Can I say something to you? If you're depressed, you need church. Stay in it. Don't depart from it. The devil's trying to isolate and get you away from things that can bring you out of that depression. Another lady dealing with depression said, and I quote, "I believe wholeheartedly where I made my first mistake was to ever think that not staying in church was an option." Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." My friends, if you're struggling with depression, don't go off into isolation. Surround yourself with godly Christians who can help you. Martin Luther wrote on depression and said, "Avoid being alone and seek help from others." Can I say something to you? The Bible says that the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And can I say this to you? Predators seek their prey that is alone. If they can separate that animal from the flock, they will target that animal every time. And the devil is trying to isolate you. He's trying to separate you. He's trying to say you're depressed, you're defeated. Get out of Dodge. Get away from things. You need a break from all of this. No, you don't. You need it more now than you ever have. And I'm telling you, the first result of this depression was departure. Secondly, it was despondency. In verse number 4, he requests to be killed. Take me home. Let me die. Notice, just one chapter previous, he's calling fire down from heaven. And yet now he's asking God to take his life. Why? Because he is in the hold of hopelessness. Here is this mighty prophet of God. And thank God he's not going to compare me to Elijah. Amen. Here's this mighty prophet of God. His focus is off. He's got fear in his heart. He's tired. He's fatigued. Because of that, he's departed, he's isolated himself. Now he's saying, there's no hope here, God. This is hopeless. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. In the same way, those who are living in depression feel completely hopeless. There's no help for me. They feel that there's no answer, no hope of escape. They feel they would rather die as live. In a crowd this size, there's no doubt that somebody has that feeling. This is all hopeless. I'm never going to get out of this. I might as well just die. I'd just rather go on home. Hopeless. Despondency. That's the result of depression. There's a third result, and that's delusion. Verse number 10 and 14, God comes to him and says, what are you doing here? Now, look at verse number 10. Notice his answer. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. God tenderly deals with him again, comes to him again, ask him the same question, the latter part of verse 13, what are you doing here? Look at his answer. I've been very jealous for the Lord God, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy, they've thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets, and I only am left. Poor, poor thing. Oh, I'm the only one going through this, God. That's one of the results of depression. It makes you delusional. Here's what I mean. He honestly believed he was the only one left. Now listen to this. He was feeling all alone, and no one else was taking a stand. We see here his great power turning to paranoia. He's paranoid. Look at it. The question God asked him was asked twice. You ever wondered why God asked it twice? It could indicate that he didn't like the first answer. Amen or not. And yet Elijah answered the same way in verse 14. You know, in the same way, depression will cause you to think that you're all alone and no one else understands. It'll cause you to think delusional thoughts that are not true. They're not true. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. Nobody knows what I'm going through. I'm the only one that's going through something like this. You want to bet? You're not the only one. There's others who've walked that pathway before. And there's others who are still walking that pathway. It's delusion. There's a fourth one. That's defensiveness. We see this in his answers here again in verses 10 and 14. He's getting defensive with God. God says, what are you doing here? He says, I've been jealous for you. That's what I'm doing here. And look where it's got me. That's what he's doing. He's defensive. You ever notice how somebody who's depressed, when they're confronted with that depression, they'll, I'm not depressed. What are you talking about? It's defensiveness. Elijah had it, and so do other depressed people today. What I'm saying is a depressed person can also be a very defensive person, thinking that they have a right to be depressed. I have a right for this because of what I'm going through. In a nutshell, what Elijah's saying, God's tenderly dealing with. Elijah, what are you doing here? Key word there is here. What are you doing here? He says, I've been jealous for you, and I'm left all alone. Look where it's got me. They're trying to kill me. You know what he's saying? I have a right to be under this juniper tree. That's what he's saying. What else does he mean by that? I have a right to be here. Can I say something to you? No, he didn't. And I don't either, and you don't either. Our God's been too good for us to succumb to living under a juniper tree when we could be up on the mountain. Amen. Now, I've said all that, and then I've come to the last point. We've noticed the reasons for it. We've noticed the results of it. Now I want to give you the remedy for it. In verses 4 to 18, for time's sake again, I'm not going to read a lot of this. I'll read some of it off and on. But something happened. Now thus far we've seen a brief overview of depression. Now we turn our attention to the answer, the remedy. And let me still say this here today. This remedy still works today. Now, I want you to give me your attention. The remedy for Elijah's depression, here it is. It was an encounter with God. In our text, we see Elijah speaking to the Lord and the Lord meeting him and dealing with his depression. Now, here's the interesting thing. God did not remove the source of the depression. Not at this time. Now, he removed her later. Amen. But he didn't take Jezebel out. Listen, at this time, when he's dealing with him, he didn't say, okay, I'll just go take care of it now. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He had a one-on-one encounter with his servant. You know what we need? Some time alone with God. And let me tell you what happened when he had this encounter. There's several things that took place. Number one, under this, when he had an encounter with God, when he had this meeting with God, in verse number four, you see him that he's asking the, oh Lord, take my life away. Now let me ask you a question. Is his attitude right here? No. Is his heart full of gratefulness here? No. Even though he had the wrong attitude, he still went to the right place. He's talking to God. And then God shows up. And God had a one-on-one meeting with his servant. When that happened, let me give you some things that took place. Number one under this, refreshment. Look at verses 5 through 7. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him. By the way, who sent that angel? God sent that angel. And said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. He did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time, touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. You know the interesting thing here? He starts praying with a fearful heart in the latter part of verse 4. God sends him an angel. And the angel did not say, what are you doing? Get up. Get busy for God. No. You know what God sent the angel for? Feed him. Give him some water. Let him get some rest. You know what God did? He gave, in this encounter, he gave his depressed servant refreshment. Now, it's interesting that when Elijah's heart was right, God sent a raven to feed him. Remember that? At the brook Cherith? Remember that? His heart was right with God here. He was obeying the Lord. God sent him a bird. His heart's not right here. He called out to God in fear, wanting to die. At this time, he didn't send a bird. He sent an angel. God's merciful, isn't he? And what he did, he said, you need refreshment. Just take a little time. Get your strength. You know, a man asked his niece, who was a doctor. He said, what do you do when depressed people who have attempted suicide are brought into the emergency room? She surprised him when she said, well, sometimes the first thing we do is feed them. Often a steak dinner. Because generally they're low in protein. And we often discover that they've not eaten properly for 2 or 3 days. Their protein level is low, therefore their energy level is low, and their depression level is high. I hope my wife is listening to this. Steak dinners. I need steak dinners. I mean, I'm working here. You know, it's celery sticks and carrot sticks and all this during the week. See, steak dinners, and I won't be depressed so much. Have you all think that was a good idea to do that? Would you raise your hand? Have you with me on that? Would you raise your hand? Have you say, uh-oh, you're in trouble when you get home? Would you raise your hand? Sure. What am I saying? I'm saying Robert Murray McShane said this. He didn't care for his health and died before 30 years of age. On his deathbed, he said this, and I quote, God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. Now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here, folks. I'm not saying if you're depressed, you just go get you some Lay's potato chips, a steak dinner and everything else, and just sit back on the couch and take it easy. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying this, a lot of times depressed people abuse their body. And God tenderly gave this man refreshment. We need to understand that there do come times in our lives when it's good to come apart and rest a while. How do you know that? Doesn't that sound familiar to you? Mark 6:31, and he, Jesus, said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. The Lord tenderly supplied what Elijah needed for needed strength. With this encounter with God, the first thing that resulted was refreshment. But then it didn't stop there. The next thing it resulted in was rebuke. See, because notice the question that God asked him twice, once in verse number 9, I think it is, and then once in verse number 13. He said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, as you consider this question, we see that this question is not a question of encouragement. It's a question of rebuke. Notice he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? See, Elijah was supposed to be the prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. And yet he had run away to the desert. Someone said this, and I quote, over the years I've found that discouraged people are almost always out of position. They're living in a place of pity instead of praise. A place of worry instead of work. A place of fear instead of faith. Revelation 3:19. By the way, why did the Lord rebuke Elijah? Can I tell you why? Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Hebrews 12:6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What was the remedy for this depression? An encounter with God. He had a one-on-one meeting with God. He got alone with God. God came to him. And in that meeting, God gave him refreshment. God gave him rebuke. Number three, God told him to return. We see this in verses 15 to 17. Look at this. It's interesting here. That even after Elijah answers the question wrong in verse number 14, look at verse 15, and the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael the king to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Now, it's interesting that even after Elijah answered the same way in verse 14, the Lord lovingly and mercifully told him, get back to where you belong. Return on your way. God said there's more work to be done. If you'll look at it, He's saying, somebody needs to give the truth out. Prophets need to be trained. A leader needs to be anointed. His replacement needed to be selected. The point here is this, even though Elijah was dealing with depression, God had something for him to get busy and do for his glory. Could it be that God was teaching Elijah, I know you're depressed, but you've got your eyes on yourself, and my purpose is bigger than your problems. Could it be that that's what God was saying? Get your eyes off your problems. I've got a work to be done. It's a big work to be done. And if you stay here, it will not get done. You know, let me say loud and clear that when you're depressed, get up, get busy in the work of our great God. Do something for the one who's been so good to you. Don't sit in isolation and wallow in depression. Turn it into productivity for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't quit on God. His name was Bear Bryant. You ever heard that name? He spent 25 years at Alabama as football coach, and he said this, and I quote, I'd croak in a month if I quit coaching. He announced his retirement at the end of the 1982 season. He coached his team in the Liberty Bowl on December 29th, 1982. He died on January 26, 1983. Now, I'm not saying that there's any correlation there, but here's what I'm saying. You quit on God, it's over. The devil's got you. So I'm depressed. I don't know what I can do. I don't understand. I don't know how to get out of it. Can I tell you what to do? Pack your pockets full of gospel tracts. Go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Get on a bus route and try to bring these kids to Jesus Christ. Get busy for God and do something for Him. He's got a work to be done. His purpose is bigger than our problems. Stay on the firing line for God. Don't quit on Him. Keep going for His glory. Somebody said this, never despair. But if you do, go on in your despair. Don't quit on God. Then there was a fourth thing here, and that is, He gave him some reminders. As a result of Elijah's encounter with God, he received all these other things, but then he was given some reminders. There's three of them. First of all, he was reminded that the journey was too great for him. Verse number 7, look at it. He says the latter part, because the journey is too great for you. The Lord wanted Elijah to know that he was not sufficient in himself to go forward. In other words, without the sustenance that was provided by the Lord, this would have been the end of Elijah. He would have to have shriveled up under that juniper tree. You know, in the same way, we can all learn a great spiritual lesson here. Depression's too big for us. We cannot defeat it in our own energy. We need the power of God to get up and go on. Amen. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The first reminder, this is too big for you. In your strength, you can't do it, Elijah. Number two reminder, the Lord is there and He's at work. In verses 11 to 13, I'm not going to read that because I'm hastening on here. But it's interesting that when Elijah went up to the mountain, Mount Horeb, that God came to him. And if you read it here, the Bible says the Lord passed by. I like it when the Lord passes by, don't you? A great and a strong wind came that just crumbled the mountains, broke the rocks. But the Bible says the Lord was not in that wind. After that, there was an earthquake. But the Bible says the Lord was not in the earthquake. But the Bible says after that, there was a still small voice. You say, Jody, what's the teaching here? What is God reminding Elijah of? You know what He's reminding Elijah of, folks? He's telling Elijah, remember, I'm always here and at work, even if it's not in a visible manifestation. In other words, listen to me. A lot of times people feel that if there's no whirlwind and there's no earthquake, there was a fire also, and the Bible says God wasn't in the fire. And if there's no fire, God's not working. What God is saying is this. It may seem like you're all alone. It may seem that there's no earthquake. There's no fire falling like it was last chapter, Elijah. There's no strong wind blowing. But I want you to know something. That even if the wind is not blowing strongly and the fire is not falling, and even if the earthquake is not shaking, my still small voice is ever present. And I'm still here. And I'm still working even when you can't see it. That's a good thought right there. That is a thought that we need to be reminded of. You know what we need? A depressed person is looking for the fire, looking for the earthquake, looking for the wind to blow them over when the still small voice is saying, I'm all you need. Amen. Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Joshua 1:9, our memory verse for next week. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Number three reminder. The journey's too big for you. I'm still there and at work. And number three, you're not alone. Verse number 18, he says this in our text. Yet I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. If you remember, Elijah had the delusional thought that he was the only one living for God. He was the only one doing what the Lord wanted to be done. He was all alone in this struggle, and nobody else was going through it. The Lord eventually told him that he was not the only one, that there were many others in the fight. You know, in the same way, one way depression works on a person is to make them feel that they are all alone and no one knows what they're going through. The fact of the matter is you're not alone, folks. There have been others to walk in your footsteps. However, even if there wasn't another human being, which there has been, but even if there wasn't, there's a greater one that's been there. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. The threat that Elijah was experiencing was a real threat. You understand that, don't you? It was a real threat. However, the real problem was how Elijah responded to this particular situation. His response was one of running and ended up depressed, asking the Lord to take his life under a juniper tree. However, we see the Lord came to him and tenderly dealt with him to get him where he needed to be. You know what's interesting, again, that the Lord didn't remove the source of the depression. He only met with his servant and dealt with him. Also, remember, this is a beautiful thought. The last time we see Elijah, he's on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's not under the juniper tree. The devil once said, and I quote, not that he literally said this, but I'm quoting who gave this. That hit me as soon as I said that. The devil said, and I quote, how in the world would I know that? I quote, if I can drive a wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord, I win the victory every time. Please do not accept your depression as defeat, but as an opportunity to learn more about the power of your God. He is bigger than that. May God help us. Let's all bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Our Lord, we love you today and we thank you for your goodness. Help us as we've given this thought today. In a crowd this size, there's no doubt that there are people who are dealing with this stronghold. Give them victory. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're beginning to play through softly. Are you a born-again child of God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? May I say this to you, if you are lost without the Lord, there's no help and hope for depression. See, Jesus Christ is our hope. The Bible tells us that in the New Testament. And we need to understand that without Jesus, there is no help and there is no hope. Is there one today, say, Jody, would you pray for me? I need to be saved. I need to be a child of God. I want to be born again. I understand that without Christ, there's no help. And I see my need for Jesus Christ. You say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. We're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to know how to proceed so we can help you. Is there one today? Say, Jody, pray for me. I want to be saved. Anybody like that, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Anybody say, Jody, pray for me. I need to be saved. I want to ask Jesus to come into my heart. I want to be a child of God. Anybody at all? Put your hand up, put it right back down. Anybody at all? Put it up, put it right back down. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be honest. I'm dealing with depression. By the way, folks, this shouldn't make you feel bad. This should give you hope in this, that there's help. Don't ever be ashamed to be honest. Have you say, Jody, when you're preaching on this stronghold, you're talking to me. This is something I deal with. I deal with depression. Be honest. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air, please? Put it up big and high in the air. God bless you. Thank you. In just a moment, we're going to extend an invitation. And I want to invite every one of you to come to this altar and start your encounter with God at this old-fashioned altar. And get involved in the purpose of God that's bigger than your problems. And surround yourself instead of isolating yourself. May the Lord help you. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The will of God be done. Please, Jesus, do business in your precious name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Gary's beginning to sing. If you need to come and pray, you want to come and talk to the Lord about it, you come right ahead. As he sings, you come on.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely. In the light of his glory and grace.
What I want to do is I want to keep this invitation going, but those who are getting baptized, if you'll make your way up, you can start to get prepared at this moment. Brother Gary's going to take the service over at this point. I'm going to go get prepared for baptism. Those who are getting baptized, you go ahead and leave your place and go. We'll take care of this and then we'll be on our way. God bless you. Brother Gary, let's just play through, and if you want to step to the pulpit here and take this over, that'd be great.
I suppose none of us want to ever admit that we struggle with depression. If you won't admit it, you're not going to be helped. You need to come, play one more stanza, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If God is speaking to your heart, I encourage you to come and meet with him. Start the process of healing as you meet with the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me give you a couple of quick announcements, and we'll have the offering and the baptismal service. We are planning a trip for our senior saints to the Creation Science Museum just outside of Cincinnati. If you are interested in going on that trip, we're going to have a brief meeting right here by the organ right after the service this morning and give you all the details of that trip. Secondly, of course, there's still a sign-up sheet for the book, Pulling Down Strongholds by Dr. Ouellette. That's available for you to sign up for. Thirdly, you've probably noticed the children's packets. If you work in the children ministry here at our church, there should be a packet for you on the table in the back. We're asking you to get that packet, but hold on to it. You'll be receiving a letter this week, Lord willing, from the pastor with finalized plans about what needs to be done. So hold on to those packets till you get that letter, and then you can do whatever the letter tells you to do. Finally, about a revival next week, if you do bring a visitor, and if you think they're a visitor, we'll count them as a visitor. They don't normally come to our church. You'll be receiving a free CD, one of Dr. Comfort's sermon CDs. You can pick one out from the table. There'll be many, many sermons you can pick from, and your visitor will also receive a CD, and that might be a good tool you can use to get them to come. You tell them to come, they'll get a free preaching CD. And then, of course, their nursery and patrol duty sign-up sheet, you've got today and Wednesday. So if you'll get on that right away, we'll get that all taken care of. Ushers, if you'll come, we'll receive our offering. Well, we've got half the ushers. The others are out smoking a cigarette or something. There they are. Good to have you, men. Come on down. We'll take the offering. All right, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word today. We thank you that your word has the answers for our needs. It has everything we need to know. And Lord, help us as believers to apply the things we heard this morning. Do pray for those being baptized that you would bless them, that they would go on and live for you and walk in newness of life. Bless this offering, we pray, and the givers that give, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Outstanding. We've got some folks we need to just accept on their baptism here. So I'm just going to read all these and we'll vote on them and then baptize them and be on our way. Mackenzie Arnold, Ethan Hatcher, Ethan Woodard, Taya Underwood, Jacqueline Brown, Barbara Brown, and Katrina Cassie. All these are wanting to join our church by means of baptism, and baptism is a beautiful thing. Could I have the pleasure of the church that we receive these, please? Brother Ira, Brother Mark, over here, others. All in favor, say aye and raise your hand high. Any opposed, same sign. So carry. All right, very good. Come on down here, young man. All right, this is Ethan Woodard. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's a blessing, isn't it? Praise God. Amen. She's holding on to me for dear life here, folks. That's all right. This is Katrina Cassie. Cassie. She's floating everywhere up here. On your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. I got you. I got you. I got you. Okay. There you go. You got it? She's a happy little thing, you know? Come on now. Amen. By the way, all these children, we do not baptize without written permission from their guardians, their parents, and they've been dealt with. They understand that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. Just the first step of obedience. And this is Ethan Hatcher. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. This is Jacqueline Brown. She's ready. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. That's it over here. This is Maddie Rourke. You know, the precious thing about this one is this all started with her sister, Josie. We're training our children with the hand, giving the gospel, and her sister, Josie, gave her the gospel using her hand. And she's been saved as a result of that. Isn't that great? So her sister had a hand in this. That's a precious thing. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. This is Mackenzie Arnold. On your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Got two more. Amen. This is Taya Underwood. Upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. She said, they said it's going to be warm. This is Barbara Brown. That was her daughter that followed the Lord just a few minutes ago. Isn't that a blessing? And upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize thee, my sister, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the blessed Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. God bless you. Amen. It's been done as the Lord Jesus has commanded, and yet there is room. God bless you. Let me remind you about the service tonight. If you're a first time visitor, please take your card out and take it out to the lobby. That'll be a great thing. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6:30. God bless you. You're dismissed. Please shake each other's hands on the way out.